Revelations chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord.
Before I talk about the passage that Peter's just read, I do want to say thank you to David for his kind words, and thank you to all of you for being our family for the last 4 years, really. And if I do end up getting a little emotional during, you know, this sermon, just remember I'm not British, so I'm allowed to lose a stiff upper lip that you all wear so well. But this, in all honesty, this is not a day that I've been looking forward to. In fact, the last 6 months have been very, very strange for us as a family. And strange for me in particular, that within a space of just a few weeks, I went from having the attitude and the belief that, you know, I really believed that I would be here with you at St. Patrick's for years and years to come. I had no desire to leave. I had no reason to think that I might. And then within just a few weeks, I really felt that God might be telling me that it actually was time to move on. And then just straight after that, was offered a position leading another church. To go from very securely here, happy here, expecting to stay here, to within weeks being offered a position leading another church was a massive change. And one that it took quite a while to get my head around, but I do feel very strongly that, and did feel then, do feel now, that that is what the Lord desires for me, for my family. And it's hard to argue with that, because it was the same sort of a feeling, same sort of obedient following of God where he led, whether we liked it or not, that brought us here in the first place. That if we hadn't been willing to follow God where he led us in our lives, we wouldn't be here today. And I'm very, very grateful to God, to David, to all of you for the time that we've had here. So, and when we knew my last Sunday was coming, David asked if I would like to preach this Sunday. And of course, I said, yes, that's a great idea. And then very shortly after, questioned, really? Is it a great idea? Not only because it's obviously a very emotional day for me, for my family, but also I feel it's a bit of pressure in that this is the last time I'll be speaking to you as your assistant minister, so I should say something really profound, shouldn't I? I want to leave you with a lasting impression. But of course, that's not what it's about. And I think that as hard as it might be for preachers to admit it, that it really isn't about us. It's not about whether the person standing here has an interesting story or is really clever. That whoever the preacher is, whatever the sermon, that as long as they're sharing the word of God, that's what's important. And I don't need to, it's a lot of pressure off me, because I don't need to say something really clever. I don't need to leave you with an astounding message as long as I leave you with the word of God, because ultimately that's what's important. Even so, I did struggle to come up with what's the right passage to preach from. And that David wasn't helpful at all, because he said, yeah, just preach anything. And if you've never preached, you have no idea how daunting it is to be told, yeah, just pick something from there, it'll be fine. Because there's so much to preach from. And I figured I should probably work it out months ago, just to have it done. And it didn't. I had no idea what I should, what my last message to you should be, what I should preach to you. But over the last couple of weeks, really, as I've really been saying goodbye to people, to wrapping up the youth clubs, doing the trip to Romania, there's a few things that have really, few things that God has really spoken to me that I want to leave with all of you. And it happens to be that they all find some sort of expression in this passage that Peter read from Revelation 7. Now, Revelation, I think, is a bit of an odd choice, or may seem like a bit of an odd choice, because I think it's a very misunderstood book. I know it sort of has this mystique about it, that it's because it's the visions of a man named John. God gave him visions of what the future would be like. But I think that those visions are very often misunderstood, that it seemed to be, you know, about beasts and seals, the seven seals and horsemen riding and war between angels and demons and stars falling. It's all a bit cryptic. And of course, people have tried to, and will probably till the end of time, try to use it as a way of predicting the future. You know, what has God said will absolutely happen in the end times. And I do think that that's a bit of a misuse of the book of Revelation, because really, the book of Revelation at its core is a promise of what ultimately will happen in the future. Not the specifics necessarily, but the great promise that all suffering, all death, all tribulation, all sin, all evil will ultimately be defeated by God. And also, it's very clear from Revelation that it's not just a struggle that God is working against it and someday he'll finally overcome it. But it's actually just something he tolerates. Why is a completely different sermon series, David. But that he will, that death and sin and evil have no power over God. And he's promised his people that all of that will be removed and that he will reign victorious in a new creation. And his people, those who have given themselves to him, those who declare him as king of their lives, will be with him for eternity. And this section that Peter read from Revelation 7 is a really nice bit right in the middle of the book that shows God surrounded by his people. Both this and then the ending of Revelation, where the new heaven and the new earth are created, are really beautiful, really encouraging pieces of literature that tell us, if not the literal truth, the absolute core truth that God is victorious and will be victorious, and we as his people can be with him for eternity. But there's a few very specific things in this one passage. There's four different encouragements that that I see in this that I want you to take with you? Because I really hope that this morning will be an encouragement to you. And there is, I find, quite a lot encouraging in this passage here. And the first is that this passage, if you look closely, actually contains the gospel message. And that is the core of our belief. That is, if there's nothing else in the world that encourages you, the gospel message should encourage you. The message that we're all sinful. We all have separated ourselves from God because we rebel against him. But because he loves us so much, he let his perfect son die so that we could be united with him. And that appears here. We have, in verse 10, the people standing before God praising him and saying that salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The Lamb is another name for Jesus. Jesus, who is the perfect Lamb of God who died for us. Just as in the Old Testament, an imperfect lamb was sacrificed year after year to represent the need for forgiveness. But Jesus is the perfect lamb, and that's the name he's used, that's used to refer to him in Revelation over and over again. And it makes a statement that it's only through God, it's only through Jesus that we can have salvation. And verse 14 tells us that these people, this crowd, their robes, which are white, symbolizing purity, the reason that they're white is because they were made white in the blood of the Lamb. That's verse 14. Which just means, poetically, that the reason that they are sinless, the reason that they appear pure in front of God, is because Jesus' sacrifice allowed them to be. And then we find at the end that the result of this faith, the result of faith in God and the salvation that comes from that and the purity from all wrongdoing that comes from that result in an eternity of God with God in a perfect world where verse 16, it says, you will never hunger, you'll never thirst. Verse 17, God will wipe every tear from our eyes. So we see here in this passage just a reminder of the core message of the Bible. We were sinful, but by the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus, we can be pure and be with him for eternity. The next thing here that I find very encouraging is, which is significant both in the ministry we have with the church in Romania or in other parts of the world, but also it gives me peace and encouragement as I move on from here to the seaside, Holland-on-Sea. Which is that we have brothers and sisters all over the world. As it's said here in verse 9, so John, the one who's having the vision, looked, and there before him was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, every tribe, people, and language. We have family everywhere, all over the world. Anywhere you might go, there are people who have given their lives to the Lord, who've decided to make God the king of their lives. And they will be worshiping him in eternity with the people from England who also choose to give their lives to God, along with the people from America, from Romania, from even from Essex. And this makes collaborations such as the one we have with the church in Romania that much more viable. That makes them actually work. That if you have ever worked with anyone from a different culture, you know that it's always going to be a challenge. Even if you can get past the barriers of language, that there are social challenges, cultural differences, ways that people are simply different in a way that you don't expect. And so many things can go wrong when you work in that kind of relationship. And what I've seen personally throughout the many years I've done work in different countries, but specifically in my mind, just from the past couple of weeks, we had a really, really challenging time in Romania, but we ended up working through all the challenges and doing two really, really great camps for almost 60 children, because we knew that despite the differences and the misunderstandings that might have cropped up, that the reason we were there together is that we love God. We've chosen to serve God just as the Romanian church has chosen to serve God with their lives. And when we have that common focus, it's much easier to let the differences fall aside. And that can be an encouragement even for our own society, because I know we don't always see eye to eye with our brothers and sisters sitting next to us. But if God can bring people together from every nation because they have the common belief, the common faith in him, it also makes the fact that I'm leaving here, that our family is leaving here, a lot easier. That we don't really know anyone in Holland-on-Sea right now. But I do know that the members of this new church, St. Bartholomew's, they're people that love the Lord. And I know that they will welcome me and welcome my family as brothers and sisters in Christ. So the same is true for any of you. Wherever you may go, if you move to a different country, if you move to a different city, if you go off to a university where you don't know anyone, that you have brothers and sisters who love the Lord and will love you because of that shared love. Every nation, every tribe, every language. The next encouragement is that we're told in this verse that there are many, many, many believers. In fact, John sees so many people worshiping God that how does he describe them? He says, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. And I think sometimes living in a secular society, living in a society that has chosen, for the most part, to reject the idea of a personal God, who've rejected the idea of living for anything other than oneself, it can feel very lonely. It can feel that we're fighting against the tide, that wondering, are we the strange ones? Everyone else is living their lives so differently to us. It's only us that are choosing to live for God and not for ourselves. But here we have the encouraging reminder that even though in this time, in this place, we may be a relatively small number, that when you count up all the believers in the world throughout all the generations, that those who've given their lives to God is beyond human numbering. Now, as Christians, we are spiritual descendants of Abraham, just as the Israelites were his physical descendants. And this statement that God's people were beyond number seems to me just an echo of God's promise to Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky or as numerous as the sand on the seashore, which really means that there are so many that they couldn't possibly be counted. So when you do feel discouraged by the godless world around you, take strength and encouragement in the promise that you are actually part of an uncountable family of believers. And the fourth encouragement is that our hope is not in this world. That if you have chosen to give your life to God, he knows who you are. He has you listed among this uncountable number. Obviously, God knows the exact number. I think it's important to remember that to a human, the number seems uncountable, but God obviously knows everything. And not only knows all those who give their lives to him, but he knows us intimately. Every single one of us he knows intimately. But if you've chosen to give your life to God, to make him king of your life, then he knows who you are. And you are part of this countless multitude. If you've given your life to God, then you're washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Your future is already secure. That these promises for eternity apply to you. That God will shelter you in his presence forever. That you will never thirst. You will never hunger. Every tear you've ever shed will be wiped away. And you will never suffer again. That's the future that we're assured of. But being human, we always worry about our future in this world. We worry about tomorrow, the next month, the next year. We just can't help it. I know I do it. Especially in this sort of uncertain time of transition, it's easy to start worrying about how things will get sorted or what things will be like. But when we worry about the future, it's because our vision is too short. The reason we worry is because tomorrow is uncertain. But we forget that eternity is absolutely certain. If you've given your life to God, if you've made him king of your life, you don't need to worry, not just because God is in charge of this world and will look after you, which he will do, but your long-term plans are already secured by God. You have nothing to fear. As Jesus says in other parts of the Bible, tomorrow will take care of itself. Trust God. Because he is worried about your tomorrow, but he's much more concerned with your eternity. So these are the four encouragements that I see that really stand out to me from this passage that I want to leave you with. And I hope that you can come back to this passage at some time for encouragement. But one is just the reaffirmation of the gospel message. We're lost because we've rebelled against God, but he, through the sacrifice of Jesus, makes us pure and able to be in his presence, praising him. That you have brothers and sisters all over the world, in this country, in every nation. That as believers, we are part of a vast multitude. We may seem outnumbered, but God has called to himself countless numbers of people. And that our hope ultimately isn't in this world. What happens to us tomorrow or in a year or in a decade is ultimately insignificant because God has prepared a perfect future for everyone who trusts in him. And then the final thing that I want to say, and this will see whether I get through the sermon or not, is just to say that one of the reasons why this passage stood out to me, why I wanted to speak about it, is that ultimately everything that I've done here at St. Patrick's has really been for one purpose. And as much as I've really loved my time here, and I'll say that again, and I'll say it to anyone that I talk to after the service as well, I've really, really loved my time here. I've loved serving God here. I've loved being among you. But everything that I've done here has been towards one purpose, ultimately. And that is, I know that I'm not perfect. And if you spent enough time with me, you know it too. If you ask my wife, you'll really know it. But I have given my life to God. I have chosen to make God the king of my life rather than trying to live my life for myself. And because of that, my sins are forgiven. Because Jesus, the Lamb of God, allowed himself to die for me, just as he died for you. So one thing I believe, more than anything else, I believe that I am one of this great multitude that John saw worshiping God in his vision in Revelation 7. And so the reason for everything I've done here at St. Patrick's is because I believe that I'm with this crowd that is forgiven and will be with God for eternity. I want to see you there too. That my prayer for every single one of you is either that you already have, or that you someday will choose to give your life to God rather than keeping it for yourself. That you will choose to declare God as the Lord of your life rather than hanging on to control of your life. Because if you give your life to God, your Creator, the one who loves you more than anyone else, if you give your life to Him, then everything wrong that you've ever done will also be forgiven, and you also will worship in pure white robes in front of God for eternity. And together we'll drink from the springs of living water. And the wonderful thing is that even if, God forbid, even if I never see some of you again, hope that we'll be coming back for visits now and again, but the future is always uncertain, that even if I never see any of you again in this world, it won't matter if you're part of that crowd. If you're one of the people who's declared God as king and that God sets aside to be his people for eternity. This world is fleeting. Our lives are over so quickly. But that's all right. We have all of eternity to spend together. And I'll be looking out for each one of you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for allowing me to serve you in this church. I thank you for this people, your people that are here, that gather here this morning and week to week. I just pray that you will continue to bless them and work in them. And I do pray, more than anything else, that every one of them will release control of his or her life and choose to give that life to you. In this world and for all eternity. Amen.